We're in Acts chapter 15. Since I was here last week, at least I know where we were, where we left off. And so we'll pick up where we left off. Maybe do a little review first. In fact, I think the best way to teach Acts 15 is to read it through, like we did last week. We'll just do that again. And we'll have a full understanding of what we're reading. Read along with me. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. Acts 15. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great discussion and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also, or they also are." And all the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them: The apostles and brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials: that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell." And when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. After they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. All right, that's the whole chapter. And what we want to do is go back and focus our attention on where we left off last week. We talked about how, beginning in verse 7, reading through verse 11, if you take a look at that, this is how we establish biblical authority. We have what we refer to as the approved apostolic example that we have in Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. What we mean by that is that we have the authority of the Scriptures to teach us that because of what Peter says here in verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel, hear the word of the gospel and believe." Peter did not preach anything about circumcising Gentiles. Peter points out that he had been chosen by God to preach to the Gentiles, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he didn't preach anything to them about circumcising or about being Jews before they could become Christians. And he says in verse 10, "Therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" Reviewing what we talked about last week. In verse 12, we have all the people kept silent and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Last week we talked about the purpose of the miracles was to confirm the word of those who were preaching. The way that the people could believe the words that were spoken by the apostles is because they could perform miracles. And these were the true signs of an apostle, as it says in 2 Corinthians 12:12, that Paul pointed out that he had the true signs of an apostle. He could perform these miracles and signs. We talked about over in Acts chapter 19. Beginning in verse 11, in Acts chapter 19, verse 11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. This is the type of thing that God was doing through the apostles, just like he was doing through Jesus when Jesus was here. Jesus was walking and talking and performing miracles, and people could see that this man is the Son of God. These apostles were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were also able to perform these miracles. So what we can gather from verse 12 is we can necessarily infer that the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, were preaching the gospel of Christ through God. God was telling them what to say, and God didn't tell them to say anything about being circumcised or anything about becoming Jews before they could become Christians. And then in verses 13 through 20, we find James stands up and says, Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree. What we have here in the form of biblical authority is the direct statement. He's appealing to what the prophets have spoken. And he quotes from Amos here and Jeremiah. He says, "After these things I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago." What we have is how to establish and apply authority, and all three of these are found here in Acts chapter 15. And these principles can be applied across the board. Anytime there's an issue that needs to be cleared up, anytime there's a subject that needs to be clarified in your mind, religiously speaking, you want to know what the Scriptures say about it, that's the way you establish the biblical authority, is by one of these methods, just like they did in Acts chapter 15. Take a look at verse 21. In verse 21, it says, "For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." I think what we can gather from this is that even Moses didn't preach to circumcise the Gentiles. This is something that the Judaizing teachers made this up. They didn't have any authority whatsoever to preach the circumcision of Gentiles. So, Jesus didn't preach it, the apostles didn't preach it, even Moses didn't preach it. The circumcision of Gentiles was never part of the gospel. The salvation of the Gentiles, as it says over in verse 9, back in Acts chapter 15, verse 9, Peter points out that he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. And then he says in verse 11, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also. So circumcision is no longer required by the Jews or the Gentiles. Christianity, it's not required to become a Christian that you be circumcised or that you become a Jew first. And that's ultimately what they found out when they investigated the matters of authority here. And it is our pattern to follow. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Carolyn, do you have that?
Colossians 3:17.
Yeah, go ahead and read 16 and 17.
Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
Yeah, so if we're going to do everything in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus, how do we do that? It's in verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. That's how we do that. If we have the word of Christ richly dwelling in us, then we're going to be doing everything in word and deed according to in the name of the Lord Jesus and giving thanks to him through God the Father. Now we're going to take a look at specific verses here and see what we can gather from these. But the necessary things, what they're telling them in Acts chapter 15, verse 20, what they want to write to the Gentile churches, that they abstain from the things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. These are things that have been stumbling blocks during their history of idolatry. The Gentile nations had all been involved in idolatry, one idol or another. Some many, many idols, as we see in Acts chapter 17. Paul's walking through the city of Athens seeing altars to multiple gods. They had so many gods, they even had one to an unknown god. Wanted to make sure they didn't leave anybody out. And among the practices of the Gentiles was these, well, meat specifically offered to idols. That was a stumbling block for them. We learn in the scriptures that there is no, you know, something, whether meat has been sacrificed to an idol or not, it doesn't really matter because idols aren't really gods. But as we read in Romans chapter 14, if it violates your conscience to do that, then you shouldn't do that. Well, they're sort of cutting to the chase here in their instructions to the Gentile churches because they know that it's going to bother a lot of people. So they say, just stay away from them. Stay away from the things that are contaminated by idols. From fornication, now we understand that it's been brought up many times in this class that fornication was a way of life in the Gentile churches. Some, not the churches, but do you have a question?
Yeah, can we back up this minute to verse 21? I thought Christ circumcision was commanded by the Lord earlier in Moses. So when they came.
It was commanded but for the Jews. It was commanded from Abraham on, so even before there was a Jewish nation.
But then it says here that we never doing it up until the time when the apostles were there. Okay.
Yeah, the whole point that they're making in Acts chapter 15 is that circumcision isn't part of the gospel. It was part of the law of Moses, and it was required for Jews. As part of, I mean, they were circumcised on the eighth day. It was not something they chose. It was something that was chosen for them. They were born Jews. They were circumcised on the eighth day. It's never been required in the gospel. And it wasn't, Jesus didn't ask for it. The apostles didn't ask for it. And the prophets said that there was going to come a time that the Gentiles were going to be called by God's name as well. And it wasn't required of them. It's never been. There's no point of authority that you can go to and say, here's where it says Gentiles should be circumcised. Or that Christians should be circumcised. So does that make sense? Okay. Right in the middle of a sentence. Yes?
Yeah, that was kind of like last week's last week was basically one all the law and everything came up under, you know, the Jews, if the Jews, you know, had to be circumcised, you know, under the eighth day, and then now that forgiveness of sins is that was part of everything, now the Jews come in and say that now the Gentiles need to be circumcised instead of being saved, you know, for baptism for the forgiveness of sins. So that's where this problem is now.
Jews were having a hard time understanding what Paul calls the mystery of the gospel. And if you look over at Ephesians chapter 3, in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, Paul writes that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the mystery. The mystery that Paul was revealing to everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike. The gospel message was revealing the fact that God's plan is for salvation for everybody. And that you don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. Anybody can become a Christian and be saved. And that's really it was a hard thing for the Jews to grasp. And if you look at the history of the Jews, they had problems with idolatry ever since they entered the promised land. They were told to wipe out the nations that were there when they came out of Egypt. They were told to wipe out all the nations and completely wipe them out. Did they do that? No. Why were they told to do that? Because if they didn't, they were going to get carried away by the idolatry of the nations that were there. Well, that's exactly what happened. And then they were punished for that. But they didn't do that. And what happened then was the ten northern... Well, first of all, they split. The kingdom split. The ten northern tribes eventually got overtaken by the Assyrians. And the southern tribes eventually got taken by the Babylonians. And when they got taken into Babylonian captivity, they learned their lesson. They came back after 70 years and started rebuilding the temple. And as the history goes, you never see the Jews ever having a problem with idolatry anymore. Idolatry wasn't a problem from that point forward. They had other problems, but idolatry wasn't one of them. They understood that we don't want to get carried away into idolatry again. We know what happens then. The Babylonians come and take us away. And in this case, they went, as Chris has pointed out many times, they went too far. The pendulum swung the other direction. They went so far that they wouldn't even look at the Gentiles. They didn't want to have anything to do with the Gentiles at all. And so now we've got Jews who are becoming Christians, and part of the Christian faith is to spread it. Spread the word. Spread the gospel. Let everybody know that God has opened up the kingdom of God to everyone. And the Jews are like, well, what about us? Well, we want to be God's chosen people again. I'm not saying they were all like that. Obviously, they weren't all like that, or the gospel wouldn't have spread. But these Judaizing teachers that had come down from Judea, that's the way they were thinking. They were thinking, no, everybody should be a Jew first, and then they can be a Christian. So, back to the point here, the moral and religious purity is what the apostles and elders in Jerusalem are sending this in the letter. They're saying, here's what you need to do if you want to stay faithful. Stay away from these things. You want to stay away from things contaminated by idols. I'm back in verse 20. From fornication. Fornication was practiced as a religious act. They had temples of Aphrodite, temples of Athena, temples of, I can't remember all the names of the female deities that they had temples, and they had temple prostitutes, and people would go and they would offer their sacrifice was to commit fornication with these temple prostitutes. That's what the practice was. And so what he's saying, stay away from that. That's not a way of worshiping God. That's a way of sinning against God. So stay away from fornication, from what has been strangled. There's obvious health problems with that, but again, this dates back to the idolatry that they were involved with, and the drinking of blood. They drank blood as a matter of sacrifice to their idols. So he's telling him, you want to stay morally pure, you want to stay away from those things. The things forbidden are the practices not looked upon as sins by the Gentiles. These are commentaries that Mickey has put in these slides. The things forbidden are practices not looked upon as sins by the Gentiles. That's a pulpit commentary. And the parallel in Acts chapter 21-25 is really just a recounting of what's happening here. But if you want to jump over and take a look at it, it's when Paul comes back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21. And he's discussing where he's been, what he's been doing. And it says in verse 25, "But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what is strangled and from fornication." Again, it's really just a reference to what we're talking about here. The idolatry, fornication, things strangled from blood, according to the original commentary, J.W. McGarvey's original commentary, says, impose only those things necessary which were necessarily independent of Mosaic law. So, take that for what it says. Again, it's a commentary. It's worth taking a look at what other people are saying. And we find, as we're looking at verse 22, seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent the letter by them. What they're doing is they're making the truth plain and clear so that everyone can understand. And you'll notice in verse 24, since we've heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. They're pointing out that the men who came down from us to you in Antioch to teach you these things were not sent from us. They came there on their own accord. And they wanted to teach these things to you, but those aren't true. It's false doctrine. That's really what it comes down to is back in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Take a look at verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That is false doctrine. It's a lie. But the fact that they had come from Jerusalem made the people in Antioch say, well, maybe they know what they're talking about. I mean, they've got apostles up there in Jerusalem. They've got elders. They've got apostles. They've got a bunch of smart men up there. And if these guys came from Jerusalem, there must be something to what they're saying. And that's why you can see in verse 2, when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them. So here's Paul and Barnabas saying, no, that's not true. They go, yes, it is. We came from Jerusalem. You should listen to us. We know what we're talking about. Paul and Barnabas said, no, that's not true. And eventually the church sends them all up to Jerusalem to discuss the matter with the apostles and elders. Well, we can see how the discussion went. The discussion went to authority. The apostolic example, the necessary inference, and the direct statement made by the prophets that the prophets, nobody had ever taught that circumcision was going to be required to be a Christian. The false teachers are not named by name, but I have no doubt they were at the church in Jerusalem, because they were among those who were debating, I'm sure. Engenders confidence in gospel authority, and strength is found in common faith and ongoing work. And you can see that in verse 31. as these letters were received by the Gentile churches, when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. So you can understand that the church down in Antioch, who had sent these men up to Jerusalem to find out the truth on the matter, they get this letter back and say, okay, now we know. Now we know the truth. It's very encouraging to know that, no, they don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And you can kind of understand, I mean, circumcision is a big deal. It's a medical procedure. But it's a big deal if you suddenly tell a room full of men you need to be circumcised. A room full of men are not going to be happy to hear that. And not to mention a room full of families that suddenly realize, that suddenly think we're going to have to start circumcising our babies from now on. That's not easy to hear. It's not easy to swallow. And they're, at this point, they're saying, we're rejoicing because that's not true. We don't have to do that. We're saved by grace through faith. So, unity thrives when brethren accept and stand in the truth of God. Look at verse 25. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind. Now, I've got a marginal reference that says some versions say, having met together. But whether you met together or whether you came together with one mind, that's really what happened here in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, is these men all got together and said, what does the Lord have to say about this issue? It isn't a matter of what you think or what I think or what anybody thinks. This is a matter of what does the Lord teach about this? And that's exactly what they did. They said, well, the Lord's been teaching the gospel through Peter. The gospel has been taught through the Lord, through Barnabas and Paul. And then James stands up and reads the scriptures and says, that's what exactly what, this is in total agreement with what the prophets have been speaking since the beginning. So we've got God speaking through the prophets, God speaking through Paul and Barnabas, God speaking through Peter. It's always the same message. The gospel does not require anyone to be circumcised or to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. That's worth reading. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And I'll look around and see if maybe Jonathan, you got that? It really is a matter of unity, and it's a matter of coming together in one mind, and it's not important that we agree with one another. It's important that we all agree with God, and that's really what's important. There's a lot of people who all agree with one another and don't agree with God, and that's why we have so many denominations. They all agree, but they just don't agree with what the Word of God says. On Judgment Day, God's not going to congratulate us and welcome us into the kingdom of heaven because we all agreed with each other. Otherwise, every false doctrine, every false religion, every denomination is going to be saved. That's not the truth. The truth is we need to all be in agreement with God. And this is exactly what happened in Acts chapter 15, was they all got their heads together and said, what's God's will on this subject? And that's what they came to this unity. And that's why it really is good in Ephesians chapter 4. If you jump down, if you're still there in Ephesians chapter 4, jump down to verse 11. It continues the idea of unity. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Continuing, he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So, I said all that to say this. We look to God's Word to correct us. We look to God's Word to guide us. We look to God's Word to inform us of the truth. And in this case, in Acts chapter 15, false doctrine is being taught to a church. And the thing about the church in Antioch is, you know, we pointed out in this class many times, the church in Antioch was the first church that we know of made up of Jews and Gentiles. First church spoken of. It's made up of both. We've got Jews and Gentiles both here. And so this is a big issue now. I don't know what the percentage was of you know, Jews and Gentiles in the church in Antioch. But obviously, there were enough Gentiles to be very concerned about this. And they found out what the truth was on the matter by looking at God's will on it. And that's how they came to a unity of the mind. As it says in verse 25, seemed good to us having become of one mind. Oh, I wanted to take a look at Amos chapter 3. Somebody got it memorized? Yeah. And some versions say, unless they are in agreement. Can two men walk together unless they're in agreement or unless they've made an appointment? That's why I thought it might be. Somebody might have had that as a memory verse and might still remember it. But Amos 3:3. Good point. Paul and Barnabas agreed to work on, agreed on work that needed to be done. And I looked at, there, we're going past this into the next paragraph. In verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, you remember when Acts chapter 15 began, they had just finished the first preaching tour. So if you jump back over and you can see, go back to Acts chapter 13, you'll see as they set out, they went by the Holy Spirit in verse 4, Seleucia. From there, they went to Cyprus. And then they went as far as Paphos in verse 6. That's where they ran upon Bar-Jesus, the Jewish false prophet. So they had already dealt with false doctrine already. This man summoned, Sergius Paulus was the man that they taught. Elymas the magician, that's the same guy as Bar-Jesus, was struck blind by Paul. They told him he was full of all deceit and fraud and son of the devil and all that. Going down from there in verse 13, Paul and his companions set sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. I don't have a map on here, I'm just sort of refreshing our memories about all the places that they've been. Perga and Pamphylia, and that's when John left them. So you can see that's going to be an issue here in just a moment in Acts chapter 15. But that's when John leaves them in chapter 13, verse 13. From Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. So this is where, in Acts chapter 13, Paul has a lengthy message that he preaches in Antioch of Pisidia. Then coming down to, let's see. When they left there, in verse 51, they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. So from Antioch of Pisidia, they go to Iconium. And in Iconium is where they spent a long time. Verse 3, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance on the Lord, who is testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So they're performing these miracles there. And it's in verse 6, they became aware of it, fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, the surrounding region. And then, of course, all the things that happened there in Lystra and Paul being stoned and left for dead in verse 19. From there, he gets up and goes back into the city. The next day, they went with Barnabas to Derbe, and they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So they're making their way back around, and that's when they came back to Antioch of Syria. Well, Verse 24, they passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia, spoke of the word in Perga, went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch. So that was the first preaching tour. Now they're going back, so now at the end of chapter 15, Paul says to Barnabas in verse 36, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we have proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Seems like a really good idea. Let's go back and see how those people are doing that we taught the word of the Lord to, and see if they're doing well. And this is where we have a sharp agreement, sharp disagreement. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also. And we just read the backstory in Acts 13:13. We can take a look at Galatians 2:11-13. Again, there's a question mark about whether or not that's the same incident, but let's take a look at it anyway. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. In Galatians 2:11 reads, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, and the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Again, I'm not sure if that's the same incident. Some people think it is. I don't personally, but I don't really have a reason why. It just doesn't seem to fit for me. But Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark. We're back in Acts chapter 15, verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia, had not gone with them to the work. So you can see the first preaching tour started with Paul, Barnabas, and John, called Mark. And before they actually really got going, I mean, they had gone through the island. They had dealt with Elymas. He left in 13:13. Just as they were leaving from Paphos and come to Perga and in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So they haven't even made it up to Antioch of Pisidia yet, and John wants to go back to Jerusalem. Some have theorized that maybe John, called Mark, went back to Jerusalem to spend some more time with Peter and some of the other apostles that might have still been in Jerusalem. Again, that's speculation. We don't have any proof of that, but this is the same Mark that wrote the book of Mark. So at some point in time, he sat down and wrote the book. Don't know when that was either. But it is interesting to see how they solved the problem. Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia, had not gone with him to the work. Verse 39 says, there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Now, we know that Barnabas and Mark were cousins. How do we know that? Anybody? Take a look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. James, you got that?
Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, to with you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, touching when you receive the commandments, if he come unto you, receive him.
Yeah, we can look at it from a couple of different perspectives. One is that Paul and Mark have made up at this point in time. But we see here that Barnabas, it says also Barnabas's cousin Mark. Barnabas, what do we know about Barnabas? Remember where we're introduced to Barnabas? Anybody remember?
Chapter 4.
Yeah, thank you. Acts chapter 4. Right at the end of Acts chapter 4 and verse 36 is where we're introduced to Barnabas. It says, now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. So Barnabas was his, I guess you could say nickname, but It was his name. They called him Barnabas. Like Peter was really Cephas, but his name was Peter. Jesus called him Peter, and others did too. But Barnabas' name was Joseph, but here it says he's a Levite of Cyprian birth, and you can see back here in Acts chapter 15 that they sail away to Cyprus. Barnabas and Mark sail away to Cyprus. So here's Barnabas and Mark, his cousin, and they're going sailing away to Cyprus. Now, I don't know if they were going home. Cyprus is not a small island, but they're going back to familiar territory anyway. And then Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. So Silas, you can see down there in verse 34, Acts 15:34. It seemed good to Silas to remain there. It was a good decision that Silas made to stay there. And it's also interesting to note that Silas was a prophet. Verse 32 says, Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. So being prophets, what does that mean? Silas is a prophet. Paul's taking Silas with him. How did Silas become a prophet?
Through the Holy Spirit.
Through the Holy Spirit. And how did somebody get the gift of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, where do we find that? It's just review. We got to review these things or we won't remember when the time comes. As Mickey says, the test is coming. Yeah, Acts chapter 8. It's 18, if I'm not mistaken. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. We read there and we learn there that the Spirit, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So, we don't know which apostle laid their hands on Silas or Judas there, but we know that he's a prophet, and Paul has decided to take it with him on the second tour. How are we doing on time? That's right. I thought I heard the bell, but I was busy talking. Okay. About 5 minutes. 2 minutes. I know last week I kept passing up where I was on here, but hold on. Let's go back. There it is. Yeah. So Paul determines that he doesn't think that John, who's called Mark, is fit to go with them because he deserted them in Pamphylia before. But obviously, Barnabas thinks he's worthy and wants to go with him to Cyprus. The result is that it led to separate arenas of work, which is really a good thing when you stop and think about the spreading of the gospel. Now we've got the gospel being spread by these two here and these two here. And Paul chose Silas and left, committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And I guess we're going to pick up where we left off next week. Hopefully Mickey will be back. Please keep him in your prayers for his back to get better. Those of you who showed up late, Mickey had a severe back spasm last night. It's keeping him down today.